Turn to our passage this morning in the book of Luke, chapter 24. We'll read together the first 24 verses. Luke 24, or the first 35, excuse me, verses. Luke 24, beginning at verse 1. Listen now, this is the very word of God. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and the Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping, and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling about what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, but they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went to them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and they came back saying they had even seen a vision of angels, who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures concerning himself." So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent." So he went in and stayed with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while we were talking, while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. The reading from God's word this morning. Now, whether you are or not, just imagine for a minute, you're the kind of person who loves action movies. You love them. You love everything about them. You love the car chases. You love the big explosions. And especially, you love the hero. That hero who, against impossible odds, always triumphs. So here you are. You have your popcorn. You're sitting down. And everything starts happening right on schedule. The great evil plot threatens mass destruction. There's the arrival of the hero, and there are the car chases right at the right point, the explosions, and there's right at that climax when the hero is facing off against the villain, and he's about to triumph, and you can see it coming. You're at the edge of your seat. You know the victory is at hand. You're even beginning to cheer in your heart, and then the hero dies. He's dead. That's it. He's dead. Now imagine it's actually worse than that. It's not a movie at all. It's real life. You're not watching the drama, you're in it. You're living it. You're not just cheering the hero, you are utterly depending on him. Your life, your hope, your future, it all depends upon the hero. Not just you and your family, everyone you love, indeed, your people for generations and generations have been waiting and waiting for this hero to come and to rescue. And now the hero has arrived and seems right about to bring about the victory that you've been hoping for and depending on, and you have been cheering for him. And now he's dead. Dead. And not even a hero's death. Not even a going out in a blaze of glory. It's a death of shame. Rejection. He's dead. Perhaps now you can begin to understand why these individuals started off that first Easter Sunday morning sad. More than sad, despondent, despairing. Because here was Jesus. He was their, the long-awaited hero. The long-awaited Messiah. The one who would come to rescue them. And he was dead. 3 days dead now. And so you begin to understand how their hope seems buried in the tomb with him. But it's interesting to see, as Luke records it here in his gospel, the message that comes from God to these despondent, despairing disciples. The message. The message is this. You should have known better. You should have known better. I told you. What was actually, what looked like to you to be a great defeat was actually the great victory. I told you. The hero would conquer by dying, then by rising from the dead. I told you. But you see, they failed to see it. They were blind to it. They were blind to it. But the message that Luke highlights, focuses our attention on, is that Easter, Resurrection Day, meant the opening of their blind eyes. So we trust it is with us too. We want to talk this morning about eye-opening Easter. God using resurrection to open blind eyes. So we have to begin. We have to begin with the blindness. Beginning with Easter blindness. And you see here Luke focusing in on these two different scenes, these two different groups. They're both in the same position, starting off. The women, they're going to the tomb. The disciples, they're walking onto the road to Emmaus. And they all start off blind. Blind. They see, but they don't really see at all. And we get a picture of that. We get a literal representation of that, of these men on the road to Emmaus. Because there they are. Jesus appears to them. They walk with him. They talk with him. They see him, but they don't see him. Verse 16 tells us, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So they see Jesus, but they don't see Jesus. That's a picture, an outward picture of what's going on in their hearts. There's an absolute blindness in their hearts to what's going on around them. It's actually quite ironic here. I don't know if you picked it up, but it's actually quite ironic because they accuse Jesus of being in the dark. Did you catch that? Verse 18, they say to him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days? Are you the only one who's in the dark?" It's ironic, of course, because Jesus is really the only one who sees the whole picture. It's actually the disciples who are the ones in the dark. They're blinded to the spiritual realities, yet they're accusing Jesus of being in the dark. Seeing, but not seeing at all. You also notice it with the women. Here they are. They go to the tomb. Stone's rolled away. Body of Jesus isn't there. And it's not as if they're lacking in information. Jesus had taught them. He had told them repeatedly what would happen about his death and resurrection. Luke gives us at least 6 different references in his gospel of Jesus' teaching, specific descriptions of the death, of Jesus saying his death and resurrection is coming. Let me give you just one example. This is Luke chapter 9. Listen to how clear this is. Luke 9. "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And then the women hear that. They've heard his teaching. And now all of a sudden they're seeing those very things. What happens? What do they see? In these last couple of days, Jesus is rejected by the Jewish leaders, killed, crucified. And here it is, the third day, and they show up at the tomb. What's it? Stone's rolled away, body's empty, tomb is empty. And what's their reaction? What do we read? They're perplexed. They're perplexed. There should be no perplexity. There's no ambiguity here. It's exactly like Jesus said. Rejected, crucified, tomb's empty. But they're perplexed. They don't see it. They don't see it. Actually, it's worse with the guys. Because the guys on the road to Emmaus, they tell Jesus that they've heard the story of the women. The whole story of the women. That they saw the angel. The angel said that Jesus is alive. They heard the whole thing. And they still don't believe. All kinds of seeing, but nobody really sees at all. Blindness. Easter blindness. And you know what? Not much has changed in 2,000 years. Still today, Easter blindness infects, plagues. So many who deny that the resurrection ever happened at all. Blind to the overwhelming evidence of history that the resurrection is a fact. It happened. And yet, still people don't see it. Despite the fact that of multiple eyewitness accounts of an empty tomb, of a resurrected Jesus that people saw and touched. There's no other logical explanation. There's lots of attempts to come up with different explanations. Oh, yeah. The disciples, they made up the whole story of the resurrection. No, that makes no sense. The disciples had made up the story. Well, the enemies of Jesus would have quickly, easily produced the body. Look, he's dead. The rumor would have been done. Okay, well, maybe the disciples stole the body. Stole the body? Remember that a guard of soldiers was placed around the tomb? Soldiers who, if they fell asleep on the job or failed in their duty, they could be killed? So these soldiers, ferociously guarding their post, were defeated, were fooled or tricked by a couple of fishermen? And the body was stolen? It makes no sense. The overwhelming evidence of history is clear. It's overwhelming. And yet, people still don't see it. There's still blindness. Every year, you go through Newsweek or you turn on NPR, there's always some expert, quote unquote, some expert who says, oh no, it's just a myth, it never happened. Despite the overwhelming evidence. Blindness. They don't see it. But you know, It's even a problem for people like us. Those of us who do believe that the resurrection was something that historically happened. But too often we're blind as well. Too often we have Easter blindness as well. The resurrection becomes to us just another holiday. Yeah, we think about it, get dressed up, go to church, sing the songs, have a nice dinner, but then we forget about the resurrection until the bunny decorations show up in the store next spring. The resurrection is gone. And for all practical purposes, we live as if it didn't happen at all. We deny its power, its reality, its significance by just not living any differently. But here's the good news. For those who are in blindness, God doesn't leave us there. Here's the message of what Luke is presenting. God uses the resurrection. He uses Easter to open blind eyes. And it begins with questions. That's where we move from Easter blindness to Easter questioning. Easter questioning. In each of these two scenes, notice how the opening of blind eyes begins with questions being asked. Questions that prod. Questions that challenge unbelief. Questions that challenge blindness. It begins with the women at the tomb. Let's look here first. There they are at the tomb. Seeing the empty tomb, they see the vision of the angels. These men in bright clothing. What's the first word the angels say to these women? And women are perplexed. What's going on? What's the first thing the angels say? It's a question. What a powerful question. Listen to this. Verse 5. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Do you get what they're saying? In essence, it's, why are you here? Why are you here? If you're looking for Jesus, what are you doing here? This is a tomb. This is the place of the dead. If you're looking for Jesus, what in the world are you doing here? Of course, he's alive. Question. In the case of the disciples on the Emmaus Road, the questioning is done by Jesus himself. They're in this heavy discussion back and forth. Jesus comes along and he pokes and prods with questions. Verse 17, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they said, oh, these things have happened. What things? Jesus says, what things? Now, it's not as if Jesus needs information, as if Jesus doesn't know. He wants to be told. No, he's prodding them. He's challenging them. He wants them to verbalize their blindness. He wants them to say it. He wants, and by saying it, beginning to expose the blindness, beginning to challenge it, to prod it. Resurrection asks questions. Easter asks questions. They ask questions of us. Even today. To you and to me. You don't believe the resurrection really happened? Here's the question. Why? Why don't you believe the resurrection really happened? Could it be that deep down, it's not really about evidence, it's not really about proof. Deep down, could it be that your objection to the resurrection comes from the fact that it's a frightening possibility, a scary possibility, that you don't want to even consider being true? Could it be that you know that if it were true, a resurrected, reigning Jesus who's a great king, that you'd have to live differently? That things would have to be differently. Maybe things that you want to hold on to and things that are precious that a reigning Jesus might mean you'd have to give up. And you don't even want to think about the possibility. Could it be? Could it be? Or even if you do believe the resurrection is true, still there's questions that challenge and prod. If you believe it's true, well, how come you so often live as if it weren't true? How come? How come you often live downcast, despairing, as if there were no hope? How come you so often live for yourself, living for the moment, living as if life was just about getting all that you could for yourself, as if eternity didn't exist. Living, how come, believer, you're living as if there were no hope for eternal life for you, as if there were no eternity for you. Living, how come you live then, if the resurrection is true, how come you live as if you're stuck in your sin? There's no power available for you to put off sin, to put on godliness. How come you live as if there's no resurrection power available, if it's true? If you do believe it's true, how come you so often live as if it weren't? The questions challenge. The questions reveal our need. Our need for instruction. We need to learn. We need to hear. We need to have our blind eyes open. And that's where the passage goes. From Easter blindness to Easter questioning to Easter instruction. God teaches. And notice something here about the teaching, the instruction. It's not something new. No new teaching here. No new information here. Listen how it's displayed as something old, familiar. Verse 6. Remember how he told you. Remember how he told you. Nothing new, but remember what's already been said. Verse 25. O foolish ones, how slow of heart to believe all of the prophets have spoken. All of the prophets have spoken. It's already been said. There's nothing new. Same here this morning. Same here this morning. There's nothing new here. Same resurrection story. Same resurrection message as last year and the year before and the year before that. But that's not a reason you should tune out. That's not a reason you should fail to pay attention. All the more reason. We need to bring our ears close. This is that significant. We need to hear. So what is the message? What exactly do we need to understand? What exactly is the instruction? Well, the key message is basically this. If you were to summarize it, the message to both groups is this. It was necessary. It was necessary. Listen, verse 7. To the women at the tomb. Remember how he told you, verse 7, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Must be delivered. Then, verse 26, to the Emmaus Road disciples. Was it not necessary that the Son of God should suffer these things and enter into his glory? It was necessary. It's one very theologically loaded Greek word. It's a Greek word that Luke likes to pull out, likes to use at very key times in Jesus' ministry. When he wants to highlight, when there wants to be a drawing attention to something that is essential, something that had to happen for salvation to come, for Christ's ministry and mission to be accomplished. And now, here, at the very climax, at the very focus of his ministry, the death and resurrection, Luke brings it out again. Twice. In each of these scenes, it's there, this one word. It was necessary. It was necessary. Do you see it? It was necessary that Jesus had to die. The Messiah had to be rejected. The Christ had to be killed and then rise up on the third day. It was necessary. The hero would conquer by dying and by rising up on the third day. It was necessary because the enemy, that the hero was fighting was sin. The enemy was fighting sin. That's the enemy. And our sin, that is your sin and mine, our sin has us headed for death. Physical death and the eternal death. Hell. After all, you can understand why our sin has us headed for hell. Because, after all, what is sin? It's not an accident. It's not this, oh, whoops, I really didn't mean that. No, sin is rebellion against God. Think about what God does. God makes us. He daily cares for us, sustains us. And how do we respond? To God's forming us, to God's holding us up, how do we respond to that? We slap him in the face. We slap him in the face. We reject his commandments. We refuse to honor him in everything we do. And what we say, no, God, I'm going my own way. I don't care what you say. I don't care that you made me, that you keep me alive this very second. I'm doing what I want to do. We slap him in the face. Not loving him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Not selflessly loving others as ourselves. That's sin. It's rebellion, high-handed rebellion. And it's had us headed for death. It's the only just punishment for sin. And so God, merciful, loving, he sees our plight. He sees where our sin has us headed. And he sends his own son, Christ, the Messiah. The hero, if you will. The Redeemer. And the only way that the hero then can rescue sinners like us, only way that he could rescue us is for him to die and then to rise. For if a sinner is to go free, if a sinner is to escape death, then a sinless one must die in his place. A sinless one must take the rap for him and then rise in victory. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He is the sinless one. What did we read earlier? From Isaiah 53. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, the chastisement that brought us peace. With his stripes, we are healed. For those of us who are trusting in Jesus, we're rescued. We escape eternal death. Why? Because the hero lays down his life for us. He dies in our place. And so there's no more judgment left for us. There's no more punishment left for us. Only forgiveness. Only life. It was necessary. There was no other way to rescue. No other way to deal with sin. No other way to conquer death. Only the hero's death and his resurrection. It was necessary. Easter instruction, followed immediately by Easter illumination. The lights come on, blind eyes come open as God teaches and the Holy Spirit works. All of a sudden, they get it. They get it. The lights come on, blind eyes are opened. What they were blind to before, now all of a sudden they see. And you get a literal picture of it. They are with those Emmaus Road disciples. They finish their journey. They're eating with Jesus. And all of a sudden, what do we read? It's verse 31. And their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. They saw him all along. But now, at this one moment, their eyes are open. It's Jesus. And that is a picture, an outward picture of exactly what's going on in their hearts. They see. They get it. It's verse 32. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? They see. They get it. They understand. Same thing with the women. Verse 8. The angels explain, they teach, and then what do we read? Verse 8. And they remembered his words. They remembered. They'd forgotten. They were confused, despairing, perplexed up till that point. Then all of a sudden, bang, he remembered. Blind eyes come open. The lights come on. They see. They see. Luke draws our attention to this fact. That this is what God does with Easter. This is what God does with the resurrection. He uses it to open blind eyes. He uses it to open blind eyes. Could it be that God is doing the very same thing this morning? No, there's nothing new here. Maybe you've heard it before many, many times, but maybe you've never really seen it. Maybe your eyes have never been opened to it. Maybe God is opening blind eyes this morning. We're all sinners, headed for judgment, but God has sent the great hero, even his son, to rescue sinners. By dying and by rising. And that is what we desperately need, a rescuer. That is what God has provided in Jesus. Do you see it? Do you see it? Which brings us finally to the Easter response. An Easter response. No one who has their eyes opened in this way then merely says, that's nice. Goes back to life as normal. No. Look at their responses here. Once they see, everything is different. Everything is different. Look, verse 9. They remembered his words, verse 9, in returning to the tomb. They told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Things are different. They see, they understand. He's alive now. Things are different. Then look at verse 33 here with the Emmaus Road disciples. Their eyes are opened. What happens? Verse 33. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Remember the context here. They stopped their journey away from Jerusalem at this village. Why? Because it was night. Day was over. Day was spent. So now they make the journey back to Jerusalem, the 7-mile journey back to Jerusalem in the dark, a dangerous journey after they've already spent the day walking. They're exhausted. Doesn't matter. Things are different now. They see. Their eyes are open. Things are different. We have to tell the disciples. Everything's different now. We see. He's alive. Easter calls for response. If your eyes have been opened to the truth of Christ's resurrection, your life will be different. It must be different. It cannot be the same. Response is the only way. And the key response, the first response, is turning from your sin. Turning from that old life, that old way of thinking and the old way of living, where it was all about you. It was all about what you wanted. It was all about forgetting about God. You turn from that. Why? Because things are different now. He's alive. How can I live that way any longer? How can I? No, I'm turning from that. He's alive. And you trust, you turn from sin and trust in Jesus. That's my only hope. That's my only hope of escaping death. I can't trust in myself. It won't work. I can only trust in Jesus and what he has done in his death. Dying for me, that's my only hope. Everything's different now because you see. But the Easter response is not just a one-time thing. Whether your eyes were opened this morning or 30 years ago, the resurrection still calls for response. Things are different now. You see that it was necessary for your salvation that he must die, and then now he's alive. He's alive and things are different. I'm not going to be the same. I can't be the same. I can't be the center of my own little universe. No. He's alive. He's alive. He is king. He is reigning. It must be all about him. It must be all about him. There is hope. There is hope. And so I might be sad. I might be disappointed. But no despair. No despondency. He's alive. He's alive. I have hope for this life and for the next. Stuck in my sin, repeating the same patterns. No, not anymore. Things are different. He's alive. There's real power, resurrection power for change, for me, for you. Things are different. Things are different. He's alive. Blindness. You can see and yet not really see at all. Blindness. But here's the good news that God presents before us, that God uses the resurrection to open blind eyes. To open blind eyes. Look, do you see it? Do you see it? The hero has laid down his life and he has been raised up. Victory. Dying for sinners and raised up in triumph. Do you see it? Everything is different now. He's alive. See it. Believe it. Trust it. Let's pray. Lord, Where else can we go? Where else can we go? Where else can we trust? Only Christ. Only Christ. Lord, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, to turn from our sin, that to trust in you, that our lives would be different. No longer in despair, no longer stuck in sin. Lord, help us to see that resurrection power we have now through the Holy Spirit, that life that you're holding out. Lord, help us to embrace it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.